for your belief in that fact and your gathering with us here this morning. So good to have the opportunity to spend a few minutes together here at the beginning of the week to focus our mind on the Lord in this way. And hopefully for me to have a chance to share some thoughts with you that I hope will be of a help to you on your walk with God and on your way to heaven. To start things off this morning, I invite you, if you're not already there, to be turning in your Bibles to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, the chapter that Jack read for us just a few moments ago. We're going to look at the passage that he read, consider it, and look at the verses that follow after that as well. It's a bit of a lengthy reading that we base this morning's study upon, but then again, as the late Brother Granville Tyler used to say, the best part of any sermon is when the Scripture is being read. But of course, what Jack read for us for a few minutes ago is the introduction to the parable in which Jesus tells us about this man, a very wealthy man, who traveled to a far country. But before he left his home, he entrusted some of his treasure to three of his servants. We refer to them as the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. He went on a journey. And then, of course, as the text notes, the man that was given five talents took those talents and he made five more. The man who was given two talents took those talents and he made two more. And the one who received one talent took his talent, dug a hole and buried it. And that's where the reading left off this morning. I want to pick up now and see the aftermath of when the Lord returns and how he responded to each of these men. So we're going to pick up reading now in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received the two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some time ago, I got to thinking about the parable and the characters that the Lord introduces to us in it. And I took note of, as probably most of us have at some point in time, I took note of the fact that as I consider who it is from the parable that I really ought to most aspire to be like, well, obviously I think of the five-talent man. And as I consider who it is in this parable that I ought to aspire most not to be like, well, it's that one-talent man. These two men provide quite a contrast, really, in attitude when it comes to the work that their Lord desired for them to do and the work that our Lord desires for us to be doing as we await His return. In these two men, we see a contrast between those who are busy and industrious in their work for the Lord and those who are, well, for lack of a better term, slothful. These two men provide that contrast. But as I thought more about the parable, I reminded myself that there's not two men mentioned, though. There are three men mentioned in this parable, three servants that are mentioned. And I got to thinking about why that is. Why is the two-talent man even mentioned in view of the fact that these other two men seem to teach us so much, whether or not the third servant is mentioned at all? Think about what we are told with regard to this man. His master, we're talking about the two-talent man here, his master entrusted him with a certain amount of money, a talent in this context, of course, being a measure of money. While his master was away, he got busy, and he put that money to work for the master, and his industriousness paid off as he was able to increase his master's wealth, not only returning the two talents that he had been entrusted with, but actually returned to the master twice what the master had entrusted with him. And when the master returned, he was well pleased with the servant for what he'd done, and he rewarded him for his efforts. But that's pretty much what we learn from the five-talent man as well, isn't it? So why did the Lord even bother to throw in the fact that there was also this two-talent man as well as the five-talent man and the one-talent man? Well, I don't know that I've got the definitive answer as to what the Lord wants us to take away from that fact, the fact that the two-talent man is mentioned in the parable, or why he's mentioned at all. But as I have pondered such questions in my own mind, it occurred to me that there are certain lessons that I can take away from this parable that are easier for me to see and relate to with the presence of this man in it and his part in the story. And so for a few minutes this morning, I just want to consider with you some thoughts regarding lessons that I take away from considering the two-talent man in this parable. For one thing, what I read of with regard to this man in conjunction with the other two is that God has expectations for every person. God has expectations for everyone who is blessed with life on this earth. In this parable, it is evident, as you read the parable as a whole, that the master had expectations for each of these three men. Now, the expectations, mind you, we're aware of this, the expectations that the master had for each of these men was not necessarily the same that he had for the other men. We do need to take note of that fact, but the fact is, all of them were entrusted with something. The money was distributed by the master among all three. Now, we often, and correctly, take note of the fact that the talents that are referred to in this parable are not what we think of when we hear the word talent. Sometimes I wish the translators had found another word to use. The talent here is obviously being used in reference to a measure of money. When you think about it, it says the master gave each of these men talents. I don't know of anybody that can just give you a talent or an ability that you didn't already have. So we're not talking about abilities that the master was distributing. He was distributing money. He was distributing treasure among these servants, with which they were expected to do something. Now keep in mind too, though, that while the talents are not abilities, ability does come into play in this parable. Because if you look at verse 15, you may note that it was the ability, the relative ability of each man that determined how much he was entrusted with, and how much thus was expected of him. It says there that the master gave the talents to these men, each according to his ability. And that does suggest to me that the master recognized that he probably could not reasonably expect every servant to be able to be as productive as every other servant, every servant to be able to do everything that every other servant might do. He recognized that there was a difference in abilities, but he did entrust something to each of these men. And that does suggest to me that he had expectations for all of these men. The five-talent man, as well as the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. And that's something that is true of our Lord as well. In every age of man's existence, throughout history, as long as man has been on the earth, the Lord has had expectations for men. He's had expectations for every man and every woman, every nation, everyone who's walked on the earth. Certainly, God has always had the expectation that men and women would live according to His will and according to His law. You may recall, for example, how the wise man of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, sums up the very purpose for our existence. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the very reason we are here, to fear God and keep His commandments. And again, that has been true ever since the beginning. Ever since the beginning of man's existence, and in every era of man's existence, God has expected men to fear him and keep his commandments. It's clear that this was true in the patriarchal dispensation. Think back to the book of Genesis, in that patriarchal era when God communicated through the fathers, and he made his will known to them. Think of Abel, that second son of Adam and Eve. Abel, we were told, offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. And in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we're told how it is that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. So where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. Abel heard the word of God, and he did the will of God as revealed in that word. And every man was expected to do so in that era of time, although we know that most did not. Move on through history to the age when Israel had been given that special law by God through Moses. Certainly God had expectations for Israel, but don't forget that during that time, God had expectations for other nations as well. That's why God brought judgment on the other nations from time to time. Think about Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh. God was threatening judgment on Nineveh about 100 years. It came because God had expectations for them as well. Just because they did not receive the law given at Sinai did not mean they didn't have a law. And God expected them to live according to it as well. In Deuteronomy 18:9, God through Moses told the Israelites, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the other nations. The nations were doing things abominable in God's sight. They were not conducting themselves in the way that their Creator expected them to conduct themselves. And though they were not given that special law that was given to Israel, they were still given a law, and they were going to be held accountable for their failure to keep it. Because God has every right to expect, and God did expect, and God does expect all men in every nation to live according to His will and His expectations for them. Again, this has been true in every age of every person. God expects all men to live their lives in accordance with His will and His law even to this very day. Now, I recognize, and I think we all here recognize, that there are not many people in this society who acknowledge that fact. But remember the lesson on truth that we talked about last week. People's failure to acknowledge that truth doesn't make it any less true. In the era of Christ, for example, Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who does not believe will be condemned. Now we know what the first part is. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe, though, Jesus says, will be condemned. God has a right to expect submission and obedience from all men. And God does expect such from all men. And for this reason, those who do not meet His expectations, even those who are going to not receive the promise that is reserved for those who do meet His expectations. So again, even those who are outside the body of Christ, doesn't God have expectations for them? He expects them to obey the gospel. But of course, what most of us here this morning need to remember and recognize is that He has expectations for the believer, to be sure. If we're going to stake claim to the rewards reserved for the believer, we better acknowledge the fact that we've got things we need to be doing. And God has expectations for us as His children and recipients of His promises. God expects us to act faithfully with regard to our commitment to Him and the works with which He has entrusted us. The believer, be it a male or a female, can consider him or herself to be a steward with regard to the manifold grace of God, as Peter notes in 1 Peter 4. And of course, as Paul stated to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Well, the two-talent man in the parable that we're considering is described as his master as being faithful over a few things. Just as the five-talent man met the master's expectations, so did the two-talent man. Did the master expect as much? Well, he didn't entrust him with as much. But he met the expectations that the master had for him. And that kind of leads me to the next lesson that I learned from the two-talent man. And that is, whatever the expectations are that God has for me, I can meet them. Again, what each man received from the master, and thus what was expected from each man, was based on the ability of each man. The master knew his servants. He knew what each was capable of. He knew the ability of each man. And so the expectations he had for each man were reasonable for each man. The two-talent man didn't produce as much as the five-talent man, did he? But the master was still pleased with him. Neither the one-talent man nor the two-talent man had the ability of the five-talent man based on what Jesus said. But each of them had some ability, and the master thus had the right to expect that from each of them, then, that each would produce according to his ability. One of these men did, the other one did not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks of the generosity of the churches of Macedonia toward the brethren, in particular as they gave for the relief of the Judean brethren during that time. But in the early verses of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it is interesting to me that as Paul talks about the generosity of the Macedonians, he doesn't give a specific amount of what they gave. To use our terminology, no dollar amount is specified by Paul as to what the Macedonians gave that he found so praiseworthy. Rather, what we find in the text there, in verse 3, is simply that they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. And that was seemingly more important than the raw dollars and cents that they gave, was did they give according to their ability? In their case, yes, and beyond. It may be that someone may be able to give more in absolute terms just because they have greater ability. So the question at such times for me is not necessarily, have I done as much in raw terms as they have? But the question is, have I done what I can? Paul found the actions of the Macedonian brethren praiseworthy because of a principle he states in that same chapter in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Thus, when Jesus sat at the temple that day watching people give into the treasury, and he watched that poor little widow come up with the two copper coins, he could rightfully say of her that she had given more than all those who had given into the treasury. There were other people that put in a lot more in terms of just raw money or wealth. She put in two mites. And Jesus says she gave more because she gave all that she had. Each of us can meet God's expectations for each of us, because he knows us. And he knows the ability of each and every one of us. And he is a reasonable God. He's not going to call on us to deliver more than we are able. But as we think about that fact about our God, we need to be careful, because we need to be honest with ourselves when it comes to asking ourselves the question of, have I done all that I can? Are we doing all that we can do? Because God does know. Remember that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, when I talk about principles like this, giving all that we can give, me giving all that I can give, you giving all that you can give, I like to make one thing clear. Nobody answers to me when it comes to this. Nobody answers to Jeff Harwell when it comes to answering this question. You don't have to justify yourself before me. But just remember, we all will stand before the Lord one day, and we will answer to God on this matter. So we better be honest with ourselves right now. The two-talent man teaches us that not only do we need to meet God's expectations for us individually, but that we can meet those expectations, because he will not burden us with more than we are able to bear. He couldn't do as much as a five-talent man. He didn't do as much as a five-talent man. But he did what he could, unlike the one-talent man. God will not give us more than we can bear. But there are burdens to be borne, and there is work to be done. That is another thing that I learned from the two-talent man. And that receiving the reward of the faithful does involve effort on my part. It involved effort on his part. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, even after he notes that we have been saved by grace and that no amount of works that we could ever do will earn salvation for us or give us any reason to boast of our salvation, Paul nevertheless does say in verse 10 of that text, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul says that the recipients of the grace of God have work to do. God has prepared certain works for us. We don't come up with the works on our own. There are works that God has prepared beforehand, but he intends for us to carry them out. And again, receiving blessings from God, receiving gifts from God in every era has involved men expending effort to do the work that God has given them to do. Think of Noah back in Genesis 6. When God prepared to destroy the earth with a flood, it is said in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know, it's interesting to me that it is after Moses writes that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it was after that that we read of God telling Noah what he needed to do in order to be saved from the flood. Certainly, I believe that there was a measure of grace involved in God telling Noah about the flood, but then to receive the full benefit of God's grace that was being offered, Noah had to do the things that God said to do. Specifically, build this really big boat and put animals on it. Fast forward. When the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, which was a promise of God, which was a gift from God, they had to expend effort to take possession of the land and make it their own. I don't know that this is seen any more clearly than it is early on in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6. As the people prepared to march on Jericho. The Lord told Joshua in the early verses of Joshua chapter 6, in verse 2, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." So God tells Joshua, "I have given Jericho to you." But do you know what God did right after that? Right after God told Joshua that "I have given the city of Jericho to you," he then gave him instructions as to what he had to do in order to take the city of Jericho. He gave him instructions regarding what he and the people had to do, march around the city in order to receive this gift. The city was a gift, but effort was to be expended by the recipients in order to receive the gift. And in the parable that we're considering, what did the five-talent man and the two-talent man do when the master left on his journey? Well, if you look at verses 16 and 17 of our text, we see them going to work. They got busy with what the master had entrusted them, and it was the effort that they expended that helped produce the result that caused the master to reward them upon his return. How much effort did the one-talent man expend? Well, apparently just enough to dig a hole and put the money in it. Remember, not much was expected of this man compared to the other two. And yet he didn't even expend the effort to produce what he could produce and what the master did expect of him. The two-talent man, he didn't have the ability of the five-talent man. Again, the text definitely makes that clear. He didn't have the ability to produce what the five-talent man produced. And you know what? He probably was aware of that fact. Nevertheless, he knew what he could do, and he did what he could do. He made the effort to do what he was able to do in the master's service. A friend of mine once made an interesting observation to me about what John writes in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It is there that John wrote, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And my friend noted that the reward of the faithful is to have rest. And then he noted, you really don't need rest if you haven't been working, do you? The two-talent man teaches me that whatever my ability may be, though it will be less than the ability of some and greater than the ability of others, I must expend the effort and use that ability in the service of my master in order to receive the master's reward. But if I am willing to do that, if I'm willing to expend the effort, final lesson I'll share with you that I learned from the two-talent man is that the reward that I receive will be just as sweet as the reward that anyone else receives. I don't believe that there will be differing levels of heaven for people based on how much in raw terms they produce on earth. I believe that the reward of the humble in the kingdom of heaven will be as great as the reward of what those that we might consider to be great on earth. In our text, take note with me what reward is spoken of with regard to the two-talent man back in Matthew 25 when the master returns and distributes the rewards. Take note, please, for just a moment. Well, let's begin with the five-talent man. In verse 21, the Lord is responding to the five-talent man, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay? Drop down to verse 23. Now he's speaking to the two-talent man. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord." Look carefully at those two verses. Compare them. And see if you can detect any difference in the reward. There was another parable that Jesus told that I think speaks to this general idea as well. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus talked about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Some men were hired early in the day to work for this man. He owned the vineyard. And he hired some men early in the day to work for a certain wage. And then as the day went on, he hired other men at different points of the day, later in the day, to work for him for that same wage. Now, don't you suppose that those who had been working all day probably produced more than those who came in later? Probably pretty reasonable to assume. And the owner of the vineyard knew that those who were hired later would not produce as much in absolute terms. That's not what this was about. And when he was confronted about it by those first men, he pointed out that he paid them what he agreed to pay them. And he simply paid the other men what he agreed to pay them as well. This was about a person doing the work that they agreed to do for however long in order to receive the wage that the master agreed to give them. It was about meeting the expectations of the one who hired them in order to receive their wage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, as he writes of his impending departure from this life, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul speaks here of the reward that awaits him, but not him only. Others will receive this reward as well. Well, who are these others that are going to receive the same reward Paul receives? Is he speaking about those who, like him, traveled to the uttermost parts of the earth and did the work of the Lord? Is he speaking of the scholars who write these great works that help people understand the will of God? Well, they can be included in that number, but he's not speaking exclusively of people like that. He says it is any and all who love the appearing of the Lord. And who might that be? Who will it be that loves the appearing of the Lord? Well, I imagine it will be those who, as Paul said he did back in verse 7, fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. Any of us can do that. Any of us can do what Paul says in verse 7. Now, we might not be able to do all the specific things that Paul did in this life, but we can fight a good fight. We can finish the commitment that we've kept to the Lord. We can finish what we've started. We can keep the faith. Just as the two-talent man received the same reward as the five-talent man, we can thus receive the same reward that every other faithful child of God will receive on that last day as well. It's just a matter of expending the effort to meet the Master's expectations for us in anticipation of His return. Though His presence in this parable might not be easily understandable at first, in the end, I am so glad that Jesus mentioned that there was this two-talent fellow as well. I imagine that if we think about it, he is a servant that most of us can relate to and draw encouragement from and motivation from what he teaches us about serving God. Thank you for your attention. Go ahead and take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been selected. God has expectations for all of us. And if you're outside the body of Christ, I can tell you right now what expectation you need to meet first and foremost. You need to meet the expectation that God has of you to obey His gospel and commit your life to Him. For it is only those who do that who are guaranteed the reward that the Master offers when He returns. And you can do that this morning. If you desire to become a member of the Lord's church and become a Christian, you could come forward and confess your faith in Jesus. We could take you back here where there's plenty of water to immerse you and do that, so that you might receive the remission of your sins and be added to the Lord's church. If you're a child of God that's drifted from the way, God expects you to get back in line. And we can help you in that regard as well if we need to. If there is anyone here this morning that has need of the help of the church in order to get themselves prepared for eternity, please do that. Do not leave here unprepared. Please come as we stand and sing together at this time.
Sorry about that. I skipped verse 2 on purpose, but I wasn't sure the overhead would, and so what could possibly go wrong? So, my apologies.
Thank you, Jeff, for that lesson on expectations of God and how we know what our rewards are by the way we serve the Lord. Thank you for that message. I want to welcome our visitors from Texas. I believe two of them are from the Dallas area and one of them's from the Houston area. I believe Joy and Christy Evert from Tomball, Texas, are from the Houston area, correct? And that Jared Bowman recommended you to stop in as you pass through. Welcome, welcome. And from the Dallas area, Chris and Annette MacElier. I messed that up again, didn't I? Okay. And Sherry McElyea. Sherry, you're from Taylor, Texas, and Chris and Annette, you're from Winsboro. Is that what I? So welcome. Welcome. I know you're also passing through. I think both of you guys are passing through, heading towards the Orlando area. Were there any other visitors that I failed to get a visitor's card from? I thought so. Here. Obviously, you guys are here in Tallahassee, and you're Cayman McDonald? Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. So you're new to the community, so welcome. I hope hopefully we here at Centerville Road Church of Christ can help you get acclimated to the community as well as give you a place to come and worship our Heavenly Father. We have several announcements as far as members who are traveling and sick this weekend. Please keep David and Melissa Hinton in your prayers as they travel with their son, Tanner, who's beginning a new job down in Central Florida. I believe it's called San Antonio, Florida, which is between Land of Lakes and Tampa, somewhere down there in the Central Florida area. But Tanner's going to be moving down there, and they're down there helping Tanner look for a residence. As well as Jared Rodriguez is also moving down towards that South Florida, Central Florida area. Please keep Dina and David Sherboff in your prayers as they are traveling back and forth from Atlanta right now with dealing with their daughter, Sarah, who's still recovering from some of her ailments and surgeries. Obviously, please continue to keep Karen McCullough in our prayers and Melissa Hinton's father, Gibson Willis, who's still recovering and is still, I believe, in isolation from his infection that he had, but he's still at the Centerville Point rehab facility. Definitely please keep Sandy Armstrong in our thoughts and prayers as she had open heart surgery last Thursday, and as you heard in our prayer earlier from David, that she's now on a ventilator. And so please keep her in your prayers. Obviously keep our other members, John Haynes, Laura Rollins, as they both continue to deal with treatments of cancer. Please keep Tim Taylor in your thoughts and prayers. He's a former member here who broke his foot not too long ago and has had surgery to repair it, and he's still struggling to gain strength in that foot. So please keep him in your prayers, as well as all our shut-ins. Horace and Kay Royal, Beth Brown, Florence Harwell, Frances Harrell. So please keep all of those in prayers. If you want to know more about who prayers and thoughts will, look for our evangelism notes. They should be out later this afternoon. As far as what we have coming up, I believe the men, we have a men's meeting this afternoon at 4 p.m., followed by our 5 p.m. song service that Denver has graciously put together. So, Denver, have you gotten all the volunteers you need for your song service? Great. So I look forward to everyone coming and giving song and praise to our Heavenly Father at 5 p.m. Our visitors, you are welcome if you are not yet traveling and are spending the day here in Tallahassee. Please come back at 5. I've been informed that the Monticello Church of Christ will have a gospel meeting on June 27th. That'll be in 2 weeks. So Steve Peeler will be preaching at that. So if you have some time on June 27th, please go to Monticello and visit that gospel meeting. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We're in the book of Daniel's. I believe we're almost in chapter 9. And we meet Sundays at 9:30 for Bible study. And, of course, we have our morning worship at 10:30 as well as 5 p.m. in the evening. With that, I will let Denver Ingram close us in prayer.
Let us pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Father, that we could wake up this morning and prepare ourselves to meet at this place to worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. And we're so thankful for the privilege, for the opportunity that you've given us all to do so. We're thankful, Father, that we can praise you, we can glorify you, and realize that you are our God, the only true and living God. Father, help us to be mindful this morning of so many that's been announced that need our prayers. May we remember those, Father, as we go through our daily activities. We're thankful, Father, for the lesson that our brother Jeff Harwell presented this morning. And we pray, Father, we've all listened and make application where need be. We ask, Father, that you would be with our visitors that just made it a privilege for them to meet here this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would be with them as they travel and give them safe passage. We pray, Father, that you'd be with all of us this morning as we leave this place and guide and guard, direct us and keep us safe and help us, Father, to always be good examples to all those around about us. And bring us back here, Father, to the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.